When I first came to this congregation 3.5 years ago now, hard to believe, I believe my first series was on Zechariah, and yet you still called me to this congregation. I think our second series was on Elijah, the prophet. Well, we're going to begin today with a series building on that from 3 years ago, if you recall that series. And we're going to be looking at the prophet Elisha. And so we're going to do, I don't know how long it's going to be, but we're going to work our way through the life of Elisha. We're going to begin with the call of Elisha that appears in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. Most of our work in this series will be in the book of 2 Kings. That's where Elisha really does most of his work. But we need to begin here, 1 Kings 19, 19 through 21, with the call of the prophet Elisha. So he, this is speaking of the prophet Elijah, so Elijah departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he, Elisha, left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And Elisha returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Father, as we look at this opening passage on the life of Elisha, pray that you would give us insight in it. Take our hearts and melt them before your word to the glory of Christ Jesus. Amen. Let me begin this morning, as I often do, by asking you a question. Do you despair over the state of the church today? Do you fear for its future? Do you lose heart when you view the direction of the church in our culture? I must admit that such thoughts are a common part of my thinking during the week. I'm a good whiner about the church today. And such things are frequent points of conversation that I have with other Christians. I was reading recently of the work of the London Missionary Society in Madagascar in the 19th century. Welsh missionaries such as David Jones and David Johns had done some great work there. The church had grown to about 1,000 members in Madagascar. However, all the missionaries were expelled from the island when a new queen named Rana Valona came to the throne, and she then persecuted the church for nearly 30 years. By the time of the queen's death, the church numbered 7,000 members. Rana Valona had killed almost 1,000 Christians, but during her rule, the church had grown to 7,000 members. How can this be? How could this happen? One of the Christian women going through the trial gave the answer. She said this, quote, "The Queen does not know that the best teacher of all, the Holy Spirit, is still with us." I believe we must take this to heart. God will not desert His people in their hour of need. God cares for His church and will not give it over to the evil one. Never, ever, nay, not ever. Now, the context of our episode is that things are really bad in Israel. The great prophet Elijah has fled from Israel. The pagan queen Jezebel is after his head. Look at the beginning of the chapter, 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 3. It says this, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Eventually, Elijah, fear for his life, running, leaves Beersheba, and he arrives at Mount Sinai. He is in despair. He has lost all hope. He is in deep gloom regarding the people of God. He is in deep gloom regarding the Old Testament church, and he says, I only am left. He is despondent regarding the church in his day. And he is afraid. Now, Elijah needs to understand, and we as the people of God need to understand, that God takes care of his true church and that he never leaves himself without a witness. We read that this morning in the book of Acts. He never leaves himself without a witness. And we see in chapter 19 that God does two things to care for his church, to help sustain it, and to help fortify it. Here's, again, Elijah. He's at Mount Sinai. He's having this meeting with the Lord. And look what the Lord says to him in verse 18. God says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. And so the Lord literally says that he will preserve 7,000 believers in Israel. He is preserving a remnant. He's preserving the true church. He's preserving his people, even in the midst of such a decadent, Baal-saturated land of Israel. That's his first answer. His second answer is found a few verses up in verse 16. God says to Elijah, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. So, first, God is going to leave a remnant in Israel. And secondly, he will not leave his people without spiritual leadership. He will raise up a prophet to be the successor to Elijah. This is an important way that God cares for his church when it is in need. Remember, when Moses neared the end of his life, and Israel was about to cross over into the promised land and do battle against the Canaanites, and there was great fear among the people, who shall lead us? God raised up Joshua to take his place and lead the people on the conquest of the promised land. When Paul was in jail and nearing the end of his life, God raised up Timothy and trained him in the matters of the faith. And so when we think of the church today, when we think of the decadence, when we think of the direction of the church, we should not fear for its future. We should not lose heart. God will care for his church no matter how desperate the times might be. God will raise up men to lead the church, godly, orthodox men. God will raise up believers in Israel, raising up believers today in the church. Now let's go to our text and consider the person that God has chosen to succeed Elijah. Let's begin by looking at verse 19 of 1 Kings 19. It says this, "So Elijah departed from there," that is from Mount Sinai, "and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him." So Elijah obeys the Lord. He finds Elisha, the son of Shaphat, plowing in the field. And first, I think it should be noted that it's no coincidence that Elisha's name means God is salvation. God is deliverance. Israel is in a terrible period. They are in need of deliverance. They are in need of salvation. They are in need of God's redeeming hand. God is salvation. Secondly, consider the work that Elisha is doing. It's amazing when I read this passage, was studying it. It says he's plowing with 12 pairs of oxen. Hey, this is really quite impressive. 12 pairs of oxen. 24 oxen going through this field. Here's a man's man. Here is a man with his hand to the plow. I believe it is like the men that the Lord Jesus chose to follow him and chose to lead his church. Fishermen who put their hands to the nets. The scene also probably represents that Elisha's family was fairly well-to-do. They were fairly well-off. And that he was being called away from that life to one that was different. To the one that was full of peril and danger. How would he respond to the call? Well, Elijah comes near to Elisha, and it says he's passing by, and as he's passing by him, he throws his cloak on him. It's an interesting scene, isn't it? It appears to be a sign that Elisha would one day wear Elijah's cloak. It is perhaps a sign that the Spirit would come upon Elisha and would clothe him. It's really quite interesting here that the Hebrew word used for cloak is a word that often means glory or magnificence. The episode means that Elijah's glory will be transferred to Elisha. Elijah's position will be transferred to Elisha. Here is the man, the witness for God. And remember, this reminds us of the story in 2 Kings chapter 2 that we talked about a number of years ago when Elijah is transferred to heaven, that Elijah's cloak fell on Elisha. Let's just turn there real quickly. 2 Kings 2, 13 and 14. It says this, 2 Kings 2, 13, "And he, Elisha, took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then Elisha took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, 'Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?' And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over." Note that Elisha does the very same act that Elijah had done. Look up in 2 Kings 2, verse 8, where it says, "Then Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water. The water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground." Elisha performs the same miracle as Elijah using Elijah's cloak. He has truly become the prophetic successor. So this cloak is a very important idea. It appears at the very beginning of the ministry of Elisha, and it appears here at the death of Elijah. Now, let's consider Elisha's response, verse 20 of 1 Kings 19. "And he," Elisha, "left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you. So we see that Elisha immediately leaves the oxen in the field and he runs after Elijah. His heart is stirred by his calling. And so he drops his agricultural work for the ministry. There's no hesitation here. You don't see him lingering. You don't see him sitting there thinking, gee, do I really have that call? I mean, that's not what's going on here. His heart is stirred and he runs after Elijah. This reminds me of when Jesus called many of his disciples. We read of that, for example, in Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 18, it says this: "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Now note what the next verse says. "Immediately, they left their nets and followed him." Immediately. Look at the next two verses. "And going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him." Their hearts were moved to the ministry of the gospel, namely to become fishers of men immediately. Now note, Elisha has one request of Elijah, that he be allowed to kiss his parents goodbye. Now, understand, this is not in any way to delay his call. It's not, "Oh, I need to think about it." It's none of that. What's going on here? It's a sign of respect to his parents that he would go and say goodbye to them and kiss them. He's not delaying his decision. He merely wants to bid farewell to them. And Elijah encourages him to do that. He would not hinder him. He's not forcing Elisha to respond to the call. There's none of that here. Now note what happens. Verse 21. "And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him." So Elisha goes home and he slaughters the 12 pairs of oxen and he hosts a farewell feast for his family, the people in the town. A farewell celebration. Elisha has a new calling, one that is prophetic, and now he is sharing that with his family. Now, Ralph Davis, in his commentary on 1 Kings, compares this to the call of Levi in Mark chapter 2, 13 through 15. Listen to what this says. Mark chapter 2, 13 through 15. Here's Jesus. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. "And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him." After being called, Levi being called to his discipleship, Levi has a great feast in his house. For Elisha, this is a respectful goodbye to his family and the people of his city. But there's something else I want you to note in this verse that is really critical. Note that Elisha not only cooks the oxen to be eaten, but it says he also burns up the yokes or the vessels of the oxen. Not only does he cook the oxen, but he burns up the tools of his trade. He is burning up his former livelihood. He will no longer have the animals or the tools to do agricultural work. He has totally and fully given himself over to the work of ministry. He is willingly giving up all things, giving up career, giving up comforts, giving up home, and even family for the sake of the gospel. It's an amazing choice. Because as we shall soon see, he is giving himself over to great danger and peril. Ahab and Jezebel, those vile toads on the throne of Israel, yet rule, yet dominate the land of Israel. Israel is Baal saturated. Elijah has been fleeing for his life, yet Elisha willingly gives up all to face the peril. He is putting himself at grave risk, and he does so with full enthusiasm. To serve the Lord with full enthusiasm. What would drive a person to give up all these things? As we saw, he's from a fairly well-off family. He's giving all of that up. And that he would grasp the danger, that he would grasp the peril of those wicked days. What would cause a man to do that? It's interesting, Jake's Sunday school this morning, and what I'm about to say just dovetail. I wrote this sermon weeks and weeks ago. It's amazing how the Lord works. So I want to talk about John Patton. I was recently reading about Patton, who was a Scottish missionary to the New Hebrides of the South Pacific in the 19th century. The inhabitants of those islands were cannibals. In 1839, the London Missionary Society had sent John Williams and James Harris there to be missionaries. Both were killed and eaten by cannibals. This, therefore, was risky, perilous business for Patton, who was to begin his work in 1858. Before he left, a certain Mr. Dixon said to Patton, "The cannibals! You will be eaten by the cannibals." Patton's response is classic. "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." Patton had spiritual grit, heavenly bark, Christian moxie and courage. And that is what Elisha has. God will not desert his people in the hour of need. And one of the ways is he raises up Elisha, who has Christian courage and gumption. He's fearless and brave because he serves the God of Israel. Now, after the feast, Elisha follows after Elijah. It says at the very end of chapter 19, "Then Elisha arose and went after Elijah and assisted him." He assisted him. This is the same word that is used in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, which says the following. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant." Joshua is under the apprenticeship of Moses. Elisha now will minister to Elijah, and he is being trained as his successor. As we shall see in our series, that God does great things with Elisha, this most willing and courageous of servants. And thus God did with John Patton. In 1887, Patton wrote the following. "On our New Hebrides, more than 12,000 cannibals have been brought to sit at the feet of Christ. and 133 of the cannibals have been trained and sent forth as teachers and preachers of the gospel. It, of course, would be correct for us to anticipate wondrous results of the ministry of Elisha. And we will not be disappointed. For God never leaves Himself without a witness. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, as we consider our day and age, and we look at our society, and we look at the church, and we see things growing worse, may we stand on this truth that your church will always be, and you will always raise a remnant, and you will always raise godly men and women to lead your church, and godly men to preach your gospel. May we stand upon that truth, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.